Good evening. Welcome to the Porch here on Firefall Talk Radio. I'm Richard Grund, broadcasting live from the Firefall studio, and the only place you can hear us live is on Spreaker.com. This is where we get back to basics. We examine the Word of God. Sometimes we focus specifically on the Book of Acts Church. The Porch Online Bible Study is here to consider how that early church served the Lord, to restore the priesthood of the believer, and to reacquire the world-shaking influence the early church had. And we do that by delving deeper into Scripture. We won't water it down. We won't filter it. And I believe that we will find the church that the Lord intended and not the one that man created, because we believe that the church age is still in effect. The day of Pentecost continues. The fire still falls. Porch is an outreach of Solomon's Porch, Inc. Go to onsolomonsporch.org. If you have any questions or you want to contact us, use the contact button there. If you listen on Sunday nights, you know that we have taken a break from Reflections in the Dark. We are on a short hiatus as we develop the new show that will be replacing Reflections in the Dark. And we will be back February 4th, and we'll be posting the first promo this Friday on social media and on our websites. If you'd like to support Firefall Talk Radio, go to firefalltalkradio.com. There's a way to do that, either one-time donation or make a monthly commitment, and we appreciate, that's really one word, I made it two words, appreciate those of you that do. We also appreciate our Blog Talk listeners. We still archive and post there, as well as iTunes and iHeartRadio listeners, so welcome. Subscribe to us on the Spreaker app, and you'll know that we will be broadcasting. Been a busy time, and I'll explain that in a little bit. I've been meaning to do just random broadcasts, but it hasn't happened yet. So watch for us on Facebook and Twitter. And if you have a praise report or prayer request that you want shared, send it to me and mark it for the porch, and I'll know you want it shared on Wednesday night. As always, we start out with praise report and prayer request. I know this is a Bible study, but I do not believe that you go into the presence of God, whether through, for any reason, without praising Him and then offering your prayers. So I praise Him for my home, for my wife, for my family, my sons, my daughter-in-law, and the one little bundle that is to come, our furry kids. I praise Him for all the possessions He's given me, the ability to sit here in this studio and do this. Praise Him for the protection that He's given us, that Psalm 91 covering. I praise Him for His ministry and letting me work His ministry. This is His. It isn't mine. You'll never see my name on it. I praise Him for all of you. You encourage me and you inspire me, and thank you. I praise Him for the dreams and the visions. Lately, there's been a lot of them. And for His healing virtues, I know that there's a lot going on right now with the flu that's actually killing people. We'll talk about that in a second in the prayer. But I praise Him that He still heals. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, and I trust in that. I praise Him for the renewed spirit man that He gave me when I got born again, and He continues to renew it every day. Praise Him for America, the ability to sit here and do this with you. The entire world is shaking the signs of the time. The earth is groaning for the return of the King, so I'm excited. I praise Him for those signs, and I praise Him for getting us ready for His return. Praise Him for the coming kingdom and the new Jerusalem, but until then, we're here. We're in a fallen world. That means we have some prayer requests. First of all, I pray for the fatherless, the widows, the innocents, those are both in and out of the womb, and even sometimes the furry kind, victims of injustice. I pray for all of that every day. Somebody has to intercede and stand in the gap for them. I pray for divine wholeness, health, and healing in me, my wife, and my family, all of you that are going through sicknesses right now, this strange flu, which I do not believe is natural. That's just a conspiratorial me. It's killing people, young people, strong people. So we need to be diligent in our prayers and our protection. I pray that we'd go back to our divine design. that all of us that are sick and need healing right now, in the name of Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah, I speak to you in the cells in your body. And I say, go back to your divine design in Yeshua's name. I pray for protection for all of us in this fallen world, for inspiration. I pray for the remnant to wake up. Folks, if we're ever going to wake up, this is the time to rise up, to answer the call to action. And for those who have been blessed and called to bless, to be a blessing. I pray for that continued unspoken prayer of favor, for divine resolution to an ongoing matter. We can do this. Let's get together. Let's pray for it. He knows what it is. I'm asking for prayer for my wife, Deborah, who's out in Phoenix right now. Her brother, John, passed away on Monday. So I'm praying for her and John's wife and children. Praying for protection for all of us and covering during what I believe is a supernaturally active time. It feels different than it's ever felt before, and I've been at this now for over 29 years. The enemy knows the time, and it is doing what it needs to do to fulfill its mission, and it has ramped up its efforts, so we need to take a stand. I pray for a covering for SRT, our families, and those who worked on the documentary and those who supported it. I pray for the editing, final edit process of the book to be done. It's taken a little longer than I expected. Pray for direction in the editing of the documentary. As I said, we need to head back to Kansas early March. We need some more footage and a couple more interviews when necessary, which means pray for the money to do that. Mission 2018, we're here 10 days into it already. A more aggressive attack against the schemes of the fallen. Like David, we're rushing towards the giants. In 2018, we run headlong toward the enemy, confidence and power, confidence and cooperation, edification, encouragement, and inspiration, kicking down the gates and rising up. I pray that we would continue to operate efficiently in the calling, exposing the enemy, seeking the lost, helping the dying, destroying the works of the enemy, and becoming mobile. Yes, 2018 is the year of mobility and the dunamis, explosive power of Luke 4:18. Time for the day-to-day blessings to flow. WL and CL in Central Florida. I got a lot of L's going on there. Sunday he wrote me and said, this is a prayer request for the porch. Please pray for my daughter, Ilana. 2 years old. She's sick all week. Can't seem to shake it off. Says, I hate seeing her like this. So I prayed, and he said Tuesday she's gotten much better the very next day, so praise God. Thank you for the prayer support. Even if you don't know who the Porch family is, when you pray, I pray for the Porch family, Porch communities, their children, their pets, whatever. Just, you don't need to know their names. And even if you didn't send anything, and you should be offering yours up now too. Stacy in Fort Mitchell, I'm thankful for my family, pets, and possessions, plural. It's not like she only has one thing. And for the like-minded believers in my life. These are what I call bits of heaven on earth. I'm praying for protection over all these things. Praying for my friend Kim. She's a blessing in so many ways. And for blessing and favor on Junior, who's helping support the rebuild of Jesse's shed. Please continue to pray for me. I'm doing better, but every once in a while I start to feel it again. She's found a group called Reboot Combat Recovery, and I went for the first time last night. We'll see how it goes. Please continue to pray that we can get Jesse's house fixed. Fence is falling over in one spot now. One of the posts is rotten. Folks, this is $500. I don't understand why we can't get this done. As I said, if Firefall had it, I'd take care of it. Kim in Fort Mitchell says, I praise him for his patience and his love for me. Even when I try to outrun him and try to take over, he slows me down in such a loving way only my Heavenly Father can do. I praise him for the prayers he answers. I praise him for the prayers he doesn't answer to teach me the difference in what I want and what I need. I praise him for my children, my mom, my friends, the Porch community, my dog Bruno, pet Bruno on the head for me. I praise him for everything he provides for me, for my job, and again, his love, my salvation, and my sobriety. Said that was supposed to come first, but I got excited. Father, please help me see people through your eyes. Teach me patience. Show me what to do in an unspoken issue. Guide me in which way. protect my children, make them want to know you, show them who you are, protect my mom, my husband, save, heal, and deliver them. Folks, if you're not praying for the salvation of people, there's nothing else that matters. That you have to trigger. Said, Father, bless SRT and the Porch family, as well as my own family in the new year. Provide us strong, healthy bodies, minds, and spirits so we can be a light and shine your glory. Favor us and protect us in Jesus' holy name. Father, I come to you now in the name of your Son, Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. I just declare for everything to hear, angels and demons, man and nature and everything in this room and everything that's hearing me right now, that you are the great I Am. El Elyon, God Most High, and there is none like you. And you are our Abba Father, our Papa God, our Daddy. So we boldly approach the throne of grace and mercy, shouting, Abba Father, Papa God, Daddy, we love you. Thank you. We praise you. We want to see that smile on your face when we do that. But until then, we're here. So help us clear our minds of everything that has distracted us. Let us hear this word. Bless the technology. Lord, we just thank you. We thank you for what you did on the cross. We thank you for enduring the pain and the shame and allowing it to happen so that we could be reconciled to the Father. We thank you for rising from the dead, sitting at the right hand of the Father, and allowing us to sit with you in the heavenly places. We thank you for sending back the Ruach HaKodesh, your Holy Spirit, and the fire that came with it to remind us and to teach us and to walk with us and encourage us. So right now, Father, we just praise you. We love you. We come here, we believe, and we receive in Yeshua's name. Amen. These lessons are proprietary information, except where noted that the information comes from outside sources. Combination of that information and the manner presented is exclusive and cannot be repeated or reused without permission. The date of this broadcast serves as the registered date of the following information. I have to say that every time, because of the inability of people to have integrity and to steal teachings and information, but that sound of that shofar, I was thinking about it before. When the day comes that the world hears it for the first time, it'll be a relief for all of us because it means we'll be out of here. But if you hear this for the second time, and if anyone on the earth that hears that for the second time, that's not a relief. That means trouble's coming. The king's left the throne room, and he's coming. So I long to hear it the first time. And not to be in front of him the second time. You want to be behind him. Anyway, the title of this lesson is called When It's Time. And here's where I got it from, Ecclesiastes 3, starting verse 1. To everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to gain and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. And the scripture on King on is verse 2, a time to be born and a time to die, and it's kind of been triggered because of our family experience this week, but the pair of words in these verses, 1 through 8 of Ecclesiastes 3, are natural events in our human life. It is the duality of life. And all of it, no matter what it is under the hand of a living God. There's no blind fate. This isn't karma. That would be a terrible consolation that everything just happens blindly or by cause and effect and that there is nobody in control. But we know that the universe is ordered by God, by the very presence of God, by the sound of his voice. He holds it all together and he is faithful to his word and to his heart. If tragedy strikes, we have to trust him and wait patiently for his redemption because it's all a part of his unfolding sovereign rule that we understand the divine sovereignty of God is a prerequisite to trusting in his divine providence. And I know that's not easy. But the thing that keeps me going, no matter what happens, is I know that he's God and I'm not, and I trust him to know better than I do. Everything is ordered by God. It's either his perfect will or his permissive will. Sometimes he has to let things happen. And man's approval is not necessary. If it's God's plan and God's provision, whatever he decides will happen. And sadly, bad things happen to good people in a fallen world. You see, our perfect life isn't now. Oh, I know that there's a snake oil salesman, TV preacher, that tells you that you can have your perfect life now, your best life now. No, no, no. My best life is later. My best life is after the return of the King. My best life is in the New Jerusalem. It's in paradise. It's not here. So when we look at those 14 pairs of opposites, it covers the widest range of activity that we can experience in human activity. We will have one or the other. And his sovereignty demands that it all rests upon his will. Deuteronomy 32:39. Now see that I, even I am he, there is no God beside me. I kill and I make alive, I wound and I heal. Nor is there any who can deliver from my hand. Since man cannot know what the Father intends to do, he consequently cannot order his own doings. Oh, you can make plans, but God makes the way. He decides. We make a lot of plans. I've done that. I've done things that I thought were God that were not. Sometimes he let them happen to show me his permissive will. I've learned that I don't want Ishmael, the permissive will. I want Isaac, the perfect will. Our entire life is under his control. So, whether you're born or whether you're dying, he's in control. Ecclesiastes 7:1. A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. The truth is that from the moment we're born, the clock is counting down the life expectancy in ourselves. That's what aging is. As you get older, the replication and the restoration and the repair slows down until finally it no longer does it. So we begin dying the day we were born. Death is an uncomfortable topic, I know, because we look at it from our side of the equation. We suffer the loss of the person. But see, if they know the Lord, then it's a graduation to a new life. If they don't, it's a transfer of existence to await judgment. Hebrews 9:27, and as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. Romans 14, starting verse 7. For none of us live to himself, no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. Whether we live or die, we are His. Well, if we are His, then our death, our graduation from this world, is an entry into an eternal life with Him. Go with me to Luke 25. I want to show you a sample of that. Again, digital Bible's great. I know they're convenient. I have one on my phone and one on my iPad. But paper and cover and all those other things is better. Luke 23, starting verse 35. The crowd watched and the leaders scoffed. He's on the cross right now, just so that you know where we are. The crowd watched and the leaders scoffed. He saved others, they said. Let him save himself. If he really is God's Messiah, the chosen one, the soldiers mocked him too by offering a drink of sour wine. They called out to him, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." A sign was fastened to the cross above him with these words, "This is the King of the Jews." They meant to mock him with the sign. One of the criminals hanging beside him scoffed, "So you're the Messiah, are you? Prove it by saving yourself and us too while you're at it." But the other criminal protested, "Don't you fear God, even when you've been sentenced to die? We deserve to die for our crimes, but this man hasn't done anything wrong." And then he said, "Yeshua, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Yeshua replied, "I assure you, today you will be with me in paradise." Now, there are many man-made traditions and teaching as to who the penitent thief is. Truthfully, if his name were important, Luke would have included it. His name is not important, but his perspective and his attitude is. According to some of the early church teaching, he was a thief who robbed and murdered people and was sent to death by crucifixion. I don't care what his name is, nor do I really care what he did before he was crucified. What matters to me is what he did while he was hanging there. The thief's conversion gives us an example of the necessary steps that we must take to arrive at salvation through Messiah. First is an awareness of personal sin. He knew he deserved to be there. The acceptance of Messiah. He recognized who he was. Recognized that he was a king, that he had a kingdom, that there would be eternal life. That's what he was doing. He's hanging there. He's been flogged. He's been nailed through his wrist and his ankles to a cross. Next to him is Jesus of Nazareth. And he recognizes he deserves to die, but Yeshua does not. You know what's amazing? Is that he didn't pray any prayer. He didn't do what we sometimes make people do. He didn't say, "Well, pray, you know, these specific words." And he didn't even get baptized, even though baptism is a part of the salvation experience. The Lord accepted his heartfelt statement right then and there and said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." I remember when I first read that and he said, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And I thought about it. Is he thinking about the resurrection at the end of time? Does he really know who he is? Does he think it's going to happen right then and there? Or will it happen later when he's been vindicated? Except that's not what the Lord says. He says, today you will be with me in paradise. That thief was vindicated in the presence of God by the word of the Messiah. 2 Corinthians 5:8 says, we are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. I mean, folks, this is a fallen world. And there are times this life just is no fun at all. I changed my words. I was going to say something else, and the Spirit kind of said no. If you had a choice, and I'm not saying you choose to, you know, make yourself die. That's not what I'm saying. But given the opportunity to be out of the body means to be present with the Lord. How awesome is that? And the word translated paradise comes from the Persian word, which means garden. So in Jewish literature, it's also used for the Garden of Eden and for heaven, a place of eternal bliss for God's people. Which makes you wonder, is that alternate reality, the supernatural place that I believe the garden is in? I don't believe it's really tangibly here on earth. I believe it's a different level of existence. 2 Corinthians 12:4, and Paul talks about how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which is not lawful for a man to utter. Revelation 2:7 says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. The Septuagint also uses paradisos for the Garden of Eden in Genesis 2:8. So in Jewish thought, paradise was thought to be a place for the righteous dead in Sheol, or otherwise called Abraham's bosom. If you've read The Supernatural Battle, you know I cover that in detail. But see, the thief didn't see Sheol. The Lord's not in Sheol. The Lord's not in Abraham's bosom. If he's sitting at the right hand of God, then he's in the throne room. And if the throne room is, you know, the upper level of heaven, because Paul was talking about the third heaven, then that thief is with him. We will be with him. If you don't know what Abraham's bosom is, go with me to Luke 16. I'll read it through from 19 to 31, and we'll cover it real quick because I got a lot to talk about here. And this is the Lord, and it's a parable, but I believe he's also telling the truth within a parable. He's using a story to convey a truth, a fact, a reality. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom, the righteous part of Sheol. The rich man also died and was buried, and being in torments in Hades, he was carried to the pit side of Sheol. He lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off, which means there is an ability to see from one side to the other. And he could see Lazarus in Abraham's bosom. And he cried and he said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and you are tormented. And beside all of this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Then he said, I beg you, therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one of them goes from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, if they did not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. The rich man, he still had a tongue, he still had eyes, he still had memory, he had feelings, he had emotions, he had intelligence, he had a will, and he had a voice, he had the reasoning powers, he had concern for his brothers. But none of that mattered, because there is no redemption after death. This is the day, this is the time. Mark 16:16, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. It's all basic. We choose where we're going to go. That's basically what this parable is saying. That rich man chose his destination. Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Messiah, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek or the Gentile. And you know the last part where he said, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. Messiah was raised from the dead. And men are still not persuaded of the reality of the separation and the pain that comes from the torment of where they will wind up. There is a place for the dead, and there is a place for those who will be with the Lord. And they are two distinctly different places. If we look at Revelation 1:18, the Lord says, I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of hell and death, of Hades and death. He controls. He holds the lock, which is why when he died, he went down before he went up, and he took all of the believers, Abraham, the beggar, Lazarus, all the great saints, Samuel, all the people that were in the righteous part of Sheol, and he took them with him up to present them as a first fruits to the Father. So there is no longer in Abraham's bosom. The place has been closed down. What's left is the unrighteous part known as the pit. Revelation 14, starting in verse 9, says this. Let me back up to Revelation 2:11. It's really important. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. We know that the second death is the final judgment. First death, you are either in paradise with him and then in the New Jerusalem, or you await the final judgment. Final judgment is the second death, and that's it. It's over. Then an angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, which means it's eternal. And they have no rest day or night who worship the beast and his image and whoever receives the mark of his name. Revelation 21:8, the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Matthew 25:41, red letters, and then he will say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. And even with all of that, men still rebel against the plain, literal teachings I just shared with you. And they explain them away in their unbelief or their desire to not believe that that's possible. Pretty much was the mission statement in John 3. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. That's what a loving God would do. God sent his Son into the world not to judge the world but to save the world through him. Again, that's love. There is no judgment against anyone who believes in him, but anyone who does not believe in him has already been judged for not believing in God's one and only Son. And the judgment is based on this fact. God's light came into the world, but people love darkness more than the light, and their actions were evil. And all who do evil hate the light and refuse to go near it, for fear their sins will be exposed. But those who do what is right come to the light so that others can see that they're doing what God wants. That's red letters. That's the Lord speaking. It wasn't a creation of the church many years later. This was right then, right there, to Nicodemus. He loved the world so much, he sent his only Son, that whoever would believe in him would be spared the final judgment. When Peter comes out of the upper room filled with the Holy Spirit and fire, and says to the people standing there, "So let everyone in Israel know for certain that God has made this Yeshua, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah." It's Acts 2, starting with verse 36. And the words that Peter had been spoken pierced their hearts. And they said to him and the other apostles, "Brothers, what should we do?" And Peter replied, "Each of you must repent of your sins, turn to God, and be baptized in the name of Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah, to show that you receive forgiveness for your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is to you and your children, and even to the Gentiles. All have been called by the Lord our God." And Peter continued preaching for a long time, strongly urging all his listeners, "Save yourself from this perverse, crooked generation." And those who believed what Peter said were baptized and added to the church that day about 3,000 in all. And we think that's pretty substantial. But the word is there were millions of people in Jerusalem that day. That means a lot of people did not hear. Peter was only talking to the ones who did. So when Yeshua spoke to the thief on the cross, he promised him that day he would be with him in paradise. That day when he left his mortal body, he would be with him. A pleasant place for the righteous. A place that is described as an Eden paradise. An everlasting home for the believers, those ones who overcome. In Revelation 2:7, will eat from the tree of life, which means they will be eternal. That's why he had to cast Adam and Eve out in Genesis 3:2. He said, "Behold, man has become like one of us to know good and evil. Now, lest he put out his hand and take also from the tree of life, eat and live forever." So that fruit makes you eternal, and the only way to get it is from him. Because he is the resurrection and the life. He said this to Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes me shall never die. Do you believe this?" That's John 11, the resurrection of Lazarus. "I am the resurrection and the life. If we believe in him, even if we die here, we live forever. Do you believe this?" You know, Paul used that word paradise interchangeably with the third heaven, as I mentioned in 2 Corinthians 12:2. "I know a man in Messiah who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or whether out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a one was caught up to the third heaven," he says, "and how he was caught up into paradise," in verse 4 of chapter 12, "and heard inexpressible words, which is not lawful for a man to utter." So who's an overcomer? Who gets to eat from that tree? Who gets to live forever with him in paradise? Well, John 1 John 5, verses 4 and 5. I get excited about this stuff. I'm sorry. "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And that is the victory that overcomes this world, our faith. And who is he who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Yeshua is the Son of God." 2 Corinthians 6, verses 1 and 2. "As God's partners, we beg you not to accept this marvelous gift of God's kindness and then ignore it. For God says, 'At just the right time I heard you. On the day of salvation I helped you.' Indeed, the right time is now, today. is the day of salvation. He's quoting Isaiah 49:8, where the Lord says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. I will preserve you and give you as a comfort covenant to the people to restore the earth, to cause them to inherit the desolate heritage. He was reminding them to listen, that God would deliver them, and the only way to get that eternal life is through him. Well, on January 8th, my brother-in-law John stepped over into that life. See, the church age has not ended. Now, how I know that is because of the story I'm about to tell you. I share some of it in one of the new flashbacks in the Supernatural Battle. I tell you, I got so saved on October 9th, 1988. I've mentioned that it was my brother-in-law John who came down from the leading the choir. He was the music director there. And he didn't make it easy for me. He didn't rush down and swoop in and pray the prayer with his sister's husband and get him, you know. He came down there, knelt in front of me, and he made me make a choice. He said, what are you doing here, Richard? He said it about just like that. If you know John's voice, you could hear it. And I said, I need a savior. I've ruined my life. I've thrown away everything that was of value. And that's when he prayed the prayer with me. And that's when I became born again and stood up a new creation that even people wondered had they hit me with the spotlight from the cupola, and there was no spotlight. That was just being freed from the darkness. So he prayed for me to get there. And how he got there was he and Darla had been involved in music ministry at another church in, I think, Phoenix. And they accepted a job in Tallahassee, Florida, to be minister of music there. And had he not done that, I would not have wound up in Tallahassee with a pastor and spiritual father and a mentor that could help set me free of the demonic bondage I was in. So part of John's decision to take the job in Tallahassee, unbeknownst to him, was for the sake of the soul of his brother-in-law. Who, by the time John's in Phoenix, I've walked out on my family. Deb has to move to Tallahassee to live with them. And all of this was a part of God's sovereignty. So he prayed with me at the altar. And then he stood with me in deliverance. I tell that story in the book of when I went through deliverance. He stood with me and prayed. Pastor Shelley did the deliverance. It was pretty dramatic. I believe you'll enjoy the story. So he prayed for me. He prayed with me. And I remember one time just came to me when I was visiting. And I wasn't saved yet. One of the first things he did when I got there was he gave me a tour of the church, and the place was empty, and they wanted to show me the prayer room. The prayer room was literally made in the after the model of the tabernacle. You opened up the first door, you went through the vestibule, which was like the outer court, then you went into the Holy of Holies, which was where the cross was and the altars were and the tent coming off the ceiling, and I couldn't go through the second door. I knew that there was something powerful in there, and I said, no, I can see it from here, and I turned around and walked out. What was inside of me knew not to go in there. And I knew that the presence of God was in that sanctuary. You didn't have to tell me that. I could feel it. Then again, you got to remember, I did not think I was demon-possessed. I thought I was a good person with special gifts, but the demons knew that I was demon-possessed. And I remember also one of the times when I went to one of the services, he just came down after one of the at the ending song and hugged me. He began to pray over me. I didn't recognize the language. It sounded like Hebrew. And I asked him, I said, what were you saying? Was that Hebrew? And he goes, don't know what I was saying. I was praying in tongues. And he left it there. He didn't give me a teaching on tongues. Didn't explain what that was. And then when I got baptized after the deliverance, which was pretty dramatic, that was a Friday, and I think no, it was a Thursday, and I think that Saturday or something, we went down to Lake Monroe, not too far from the church, and he stood with me in baptism. Shelley baptized me, and John stood there as a part of it. And then once I moved to Tallahassee in January of 1990, he encouraged me to use my theater and my acting gifts. He had already done that. I was going down to do the Resurrection Sunday productions. I can't say the word Easter. But I would go down during that period of time, and I had already started acting in them. And then I once I got there in that January of 1990, I helped write and direct one. So he encouraged me to take the gifts that God had given me in the real world to use it at the church. See, that's a legacy. Yeah, all the other things he's done, the choir directors, the students, and all the people in the choirs and the churches that he's been at. But if he had done nothing else but what he did for me, that was a legacy. So he leaves behind. He's about 6 months short of 70 years old. But I was thinking about it today. If you're alive in the womb for 9 months, then he was already 70, so he got the 70 promised years. Leaves a wife of 47 years, 5 children, 3 boys, and 2 girls. And the legacy of everyone he touched for the kingdom of God. Now we can sit here and say, well, I don't understand. Why? I don't know. I don't understand why I'm a finite person trying to understand an infinite God. But I do know this much. I wasn't sure if I'd have enough time to share the story, but I will. In the book, one of the new stories I tell is about my cousin Bobby, a career criminal that I led to the Lord. It was the first thing after that deliverance and baptism. He was the first person I wanted to talk to because I knew Bobby needed the Lord and he needed deliverance. And the short part of the story is I get a phone call from my mother. My mother says, you need to go to Grandma's. That's where Bobby was living. Bobby's fallen and Grandma thinks he's had a stroke. Bobby was only about 3 years older than me, 4 years older than me. And so as I'm running towards my grandmother's apartment, I'm about 10 blocks away. I hear the Lord say, the spirit of death is there. Rebuke it. So it's about 10:30, 11 o'clock a.m. in the spring in New York. I'm running down the street at full gallop, rebuking the spirit of death in the name of Jesus. People are looking, going, oh, just another crazy in New York. So I got there, and the spirit of death had left, and Bobby could communicate with me what was going on. I led him to the Lord, and you're going to have to read the book to get the rest of the story. So my example was the spirit of death could be rebuked. The opportunity came to do that again in January of 2000, when my mother, who had lung disease, caught the flu here, flew home, should have died. I knew she was going to die, and I fought with the spirit of death for a day or so until he left her. She lived. Now, what was the difference between the two stories? First story, the Lord told me to do it. Second story, I did it because I didn't want my mother to die. The quality of life my mother had over the next 5 years was not good. And I remember one time complaining to the Lord about that. And he took me back to that moment. And he simply said, "You never asked me what I wanted." So sometimes he will stop death, like in Bobby's case, because Bobby needed to get saved. And then there are other times he'll have it, he'll let it happen because he brings a child home. He rescues them from a broken body. I don't understand his will, and I will never presume to, and I will never be presumptuous again in that matter. But I know this much, that the Lord took the sting of death for us. And in my case, John helped apply the healing salve of his blood that Sunday morning in Tallahassee, Florida. Because it was my time. It was my day of salvation. It was the moment that the Lord had planned for all those years of intercession and all the demonic battles and everything that was going on. That moment when my knees hit that altar, it was my time. You see, to everything there's a season. A time for every purpose under heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck what is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to gain and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to throw away. A time to tear, a time to sow. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time of war and a time of peace. So my question is, what time is it for you? In those 8 examples of the duality of life, where are you? What time is it? And if you know the time, what are you going to do with that time? A lady asked John Wesley, if you don't know who John Wesley is, we need to have a talk, but he's one of he's the founder of the Methodist Church. Of course, he wouldn't recognize it today. But anyway, John Wesley, this lady said to John Wesley, "Suppose you knew you were going to die at 12 o'clock tomorrow night, how would you employ the intervening time?" Wesley said, "Why, just as I intended to spend it now. I would preach this evening in Gloucester and again at 5 o'clock tomorrow morning, and after that I should ride to Tewkesbury, preach in the afternoon, meet the societies in the evening, and then repair to my friend Martin's, who expects to entertain me, converse and pray with family as usual, retire to my room at 10 o'clock, commend myself to my heavenly Father, lie down to rest, and wake up in glory." See, he knew what the Lord said in Matthew 24:44. "Therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." I don't know when he's coming. I can see the signs of the times. I can see what he shows me. There's no time code at the bottom. He's never done that for me. I keep trying to get it. So I don't know exactly when these things are going to happen, and I will not try to put a label on it. But I do know this much, that it's just the right time. And at just the right time, we'll know that he's heard us. And it'll be the day of salvation, and he will have helped us. Indeed, the right time is now. Today is the day of salvation. So whether you are saved or unsaved, whether you're somewhere in the middle, whether you're backslidden, whether you don't know where you are, check the time and act accordingly. Father, I love you. I praise you that you let me do this. I would never have hired me, but thank you. Thank you for your word. I thank you for the comfort of your Holy Spirit. I thank you for your promises fulfilled. I thank you that the sting of death is gone, and the one who held those keys no longer holds them. I thank you for the cross and the blood, the empty tomb and the upper room. But most of all, I thank you for eternity with you in paradise. Thank you for John. Knowing him and his love for music and how much he enjoyed praising you, I'm sure he found his way to the praise area. And I'm sure he's joining in, and I'm sure he's enjoying it. And I know that he loves everyone that's here, but I would suspect that being in your presence, having seen you face to face, having smelled the incense of the throne room on your beard, his thoughts are there with you. He knows that he'll see his loved ones again, and it'll be just a moment. It won't feel like anything because there's no time there. So I thank you for John. I pray for his family. Father, give him a glimpse of glory. Give them peace, the peace that surpasses all understanding. And to those that have experienced loss, who may be about to or have recently, I pray that you find that peace, the peace of Yeshua, because he is the Prince of Peace. But Lord, I pray that we take this thought and this message and this emotion, and we look at our loved ones, and in our minds and in our hearts, ask ourselves the question, how would I feel if I never saw them again, if they never showed up in paradise, or they weren't there when I got there? And to find a way in love, without judgment, without thumping them in the head with the Bible, show them your love, your grace, and your mercy so that it could be their day of salvation. The clock is ticking, Father, I know that. The fallen know that. They're working accordingly, and I pray that my brothers and sisters and I would do our job, that we would go, that we would do, set the captives free, the blind would see, the deaf would hear, the lame would walk, and the dead would rise again. That the signs of the Messiah would be manifested through us in this time. There are just no words that I can express beyond what I've done to let you know how much I appreciate you and for John's part in my life. We should all leave that legacy of the people that we've touched, the lives that we've changed, the souls that we've saved, so that when we stand before you, we hear the words out of Scripture, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." So I don't say goodbye to John. I just say, I'll see you later. I won't say I'll see you soon because see you later. I pray that you'll say the same. I pray this in Yeshua's name. Amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, give you shalom. I'm Richard Grund. This has been The Porch on Firefall Talk Radio.